Good evening.
Good evening.
I was going to ask my wife to stand because she didn't get a chance when we were all being introduced. I do apologize on her behalf, but she was running late from a photo, a modeling shoot that she was part of. I also want to ask her to stand because she'll be a distraction. So, woo! Babes. Yeah, focus. I've been married to that unbelievable woman for roughly 26 years, 7 months and 24 days. I've been in 3CR almost 25 years, been on eldership almost 20 years, and I got saved in the 1900s. In the city, funnily enough, in the city. So my grandparents on my mom's side are missionaries. They're Norwegian. They came to South Africa. They literally got married, left Norway, came to Africa to evangelize. My grandmother was part of the proofreading team when the Bible was translated into Zulu. So we got quite a rich heritage when it comes to these things. But personally, my journey with Jesus began in 1987. Somewhere between radio pulpit and the power team. August 1987, I just remember God started messing with me because we have this heritage and, you know, I've always been in church and I've always heard the gospel and I sort of thought I knew what I thought I knew until the Holy Spirit started leaning in on me. And what happened was, the reason why I say between radio pulpit and the power team was, for my birthday, I got given one of these bedside clock radio things. And if you know radio pulpits, I've been in radio many, many years, but some of you might not know. But they in the evenings, they would have these talk shows every half hour from 7 till 10 at night. And at the end of every one of these talk shows, they would have an altar call. Problem was, it was in Afrikaans, and I was born and bred in Durban, so I struggled with it. But every half an hour, I gave my life to Jesus. Just to make sure. And this transpired probably for weeks, at least 2, maybe 3 weeks, every half an hour. And nothing happened, and I didn't know what was supposed to happen until I invited a whole bunch of friends. I don't know if you know the power team. It's these big muscle bodybuilder guys, and they break baseball bats, and they blow up hot water bottles until they explode. It's a wonderful attraction element, and then they preach the gospel. But on that night, the last week of August 1987, the gospel suddenly made sense to me. And so tonight I'm going to be talking about sort of the fundamental framework of salvation as to how we understand it from Scripture. But I want to do it from a power team perspective, if that's okay. I mean, I was looking through the notes of what guys have done over the past. I'm like properly intimidated. You know, you need a thesaurus along with a Bible dictionary to go through these notes. And for me, I'm just a simple boy from the bluff. So I want to tell you a story, if that's okay, as a framework to expound on what we believe salvation to be biblically. All right. So the story began just behind those seats. If you walk through that passage, there's a double door. It leads you into what we know as the war room. So the war room, it's kind of like, it's built like a boardroom, but it's there specifically for us as elders to pray. And from time to time when I do pre-marriage prep, it's a nice, quiet place to go and to sit with a couple and go through everything before the big day. And then a couple months ago, a couple asked me to do their wedding tail end of last year. And so I did that. We were sitting in there. I had done one or two sessions with them. And then in prepping for one of the sessions, something wasn't sitting like it. And I decided I'm going to actually ask them, like, tell me, how did your journey with Jesus start? Because they were using words with, and kind of, I'm paraphrasing, they were saying things like, you know, we're so glad we're getting married now because we're really getting things right with God, and we think, like, the season's right. You know, we've been living together, but we've moved out, and you know, it was all these little brownie points, I'm sure God's happy with us, kind of conversations and comments. So I went there, it was a Tuesday afternoon. And I went in there and I started the conversation. I said, listen, before we go into what I got prepped for session number 3, I said, just would you tell me like how you met Jesus, you know, shared a little bit about my radio pulpit story and power team story. And then I said, and you guys? And then I kind of got this blank stare. And he started saying, well, you know, we're on a journey And I think now we're almost there. And I was like, okay, time out. I said, let's go old school. I said, can I go old school on you? I said, imagine you were to die tonight. And I don't know if you've ever had that conversation. I've had that on the beachfront. But I just want to go surf. But what if you die tonight? I'm like, I probably won't. But what if you get bitten by a shark, you know? So I pulled that one. Yeah, shame on me, but I did it. So look, if you were to die tonight and you arrived at the pearly gates or whatever it is that transpires between breathing your last and entering into eternity, and I said, you know, maybe you meet St. Peter, or maybe it's Angel Gabriel or Lucifer, who knows? But he says to you, what right do you have to go in there? I said to them, like, what would you say? And so he started again. He said, well, you know, I mean, we were sleeping together like properly. And she works in the wine industry. He works for SAB. And so they would get drunk all the time. But they don't do that anymore. And so I'm like, whoa, stop. I said, there's only one answer. And it's not that. So he's like, well, we've been going to church quite often, actually more than twice a month. I said, that's not the answer either. And I suddenly realized, just like me, at the end of every 30 minutes, throwing a bit of a Hail Mary, he also had no framework, no understanding of what the Bible teaches as basics in terms of salvation. So what I did was I took my Bible, I turned it around, and I scooched it across the table, and I said to him, won't you turn to Romans 3, verse 10, and read to me what it says? We'll pop it up on the screen because it says, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So I said, what do you think that verse means? He said, well, no one's righteous. I said, do you not understand what righteous, what it means to be righteous? And he didn't. And I explained to him that to be righteous is essentially to be right with God. And I said, I hear you trying to be right with God, but also hear like you're trying to figure out what does that mean? Because according to that verse, no one's righteous. So then I said, okay, turn over the page a little further down in verse 23 of chapter 3. And I said, read that to me. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I highlighted there, it doesn't say falling short, like you could stop falling. Not even fallen, we fall short. Stock standard, you have sinned. And I said to him, I said, it's like you've been caught speeding. You know, you've gone 248 kilometers an hour in an 80 zone. And now you've been fined. You know, you've got this massive sentence. There it says you have sinned. Now, you're going to have to pay that penalty, but it means that you fall short of what is expected of you. And it doesn't mean that now you can say, well, you know what? For the rest of my life, I'm only going to go 60 kilometers an hour, even in a 120 zone, and we're going to start getting these scales right. I said, you know, that doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work legally, and it doesn't work with God either. Trying hard to do our thing and to get into heaven and to earn our stripes and be made right or righteous with God. I said, that's not the magic word. So he says, could I say please? I'm like, no, that's not the magic word either. What? It's like, what is going to get you in there? I said, okay, let's turn to Romans 5 verse 8. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the very basic building blocks of salvation. In spite of the fact, says, while we were still sinners, while you were still sleeping and living with your girlfriend, while you're still getting drunk and living a debauched lifestyle, it wasn't, oh, once you tried working hard, no, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And his question was very interesting. He says, what's all this death thing? Why do people have to die? I said, that's such a good question. Turn over to Romans 6:23, which he did. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he suddenly realized there was hell to pay. Wages of sin is death. The Bible is clear. From the beginning of the time till we breathe our last, the wages of sin, that sin, is not doing better, trying hard, let's try balance the scales, it's death. The end. Someone has to die. But I love the second part. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, in this city, we need to know that second half. the free gift. He and his fiance needed to know the second half, the free gift, not try harder, not do more, the free gift. And then I said to him, are you ready to find out what those magic words are to get you through? Knowing that there's this wage that needs to be paid by someone's death, and knowing actually there's this free gift. And he's like, yeah, I want to know. So we went to Romans 10, and in verse 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I said, that's it. You know, and I can show you PowerPoint presentations of cross references from, you know, the sort of the shadow and the whispers in the Old Testament of this coming Savior. And I can go all the way through to Revelation and the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. But a bluff boy like me and this couple on the other side there just needed to know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then I said, just read verse 13, which says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I asked him one last time. I said, have you called on the name of the Lord? Because whoever it is at that gate standing saying, should I let you in? Do you have a rightful place here? It all boils down to that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, essentially what you're saying there is that you acknowledge the fact that what he did on the cross was enough, full stop. It wasn't part of the equation, and if I just add a little bit more, it's enough. It's like, no, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the end. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why is that necessary? Because the Bible actually says that when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was his sign of saying what he did on the cross has satisfied, has been paid in full. It is finished. Because if Jesus had done just a little, you know, 99.9%, God would have left him in the grave because the debt was still unsettled, hadn't been paid in full. But because you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I ask this question to him, and I ask this question to you. What would your answer be if you were standing there? See, you are here because you're considering becoming a member of 3CR. It's a bit of a joke wanting to become a member of 3CR if you're not a member of God's family. You know, it's one thing to be a part of this family, but you shouldn't be a part of this family if you're not part of God's family. This is meant to be a membership of those bought by the blood of Jesus, those who have at one time called on the name of the Lord to be saved. And it's more than just praying a little prayer at the end of a talk show. It's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he raised him from the dead. Now, I said to the guy, actually, 50 meters away from here, him and his fiance, I said, would you like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? He's like, yeah, that sounds like a really sweet deal. And a few months ago, two people got saved there. You know, the Bible says that when one person gets saved, the angels rejoice. Heaven erupts with praise. And we had this couple there, and it was unbelievable when they opened their eyes. It was like the entire room, the atmosphere in the room had completely changed. And it was amazing because, I mean, they were a naughty couple, eh? Proper. And they had the stripes that go along with it. But when they opened their eyes, it was everything had been given to Jesus. And suddenly there was no performance, there was no striving, there was no effort. And I want to ask that of you. What would you say? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Would you say that you are a Christian based on those parameters, those biblical parameters? Or are you trying to be a Christian based on certain efforts and traditions and hand-me-downs from parents who just couldn't cut it, and so they put a load on you? That's the question. We believe, and the Bible is very clear, that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. The end. Now, a lot of the time, post that conversation with a couple, we ask the question, and it's only natural, okay, but what about, I mean, the Bible says faith without works is dead. What about holiness? You know, does that mean we can just do somewhat anything? Now, those are very good questions. And to answer that, to understand that, I want to give you a little bit of a framework that we find in Scripture that you might not be aware of. See, the Bible here says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's like there's this moment. But the Bible uses different tenses when it comes to salvation. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible talks about having been saved. It also talks about being saved. And then it mentions that we will be saved, the same person. So we got this, the three scriptures, I'll pop them up there for you to see, because I love the imagery here. So it's almost like it brackets the present. So on the one side, you've got the past, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. I love that, absolutely love that. You're welcome to take photos, that's why Alex has worked so hard on this. But by grace, you have been saved, okay? So I'm asking, up until this point, have you been saved? Right. But then there's also, right at the very end there, you see, but we believe, this is Acts 15:11, but we believe that we will be saved. Okay, which is it? Is it that you have been saved or that you will be saved? So the one, the have been saved on the very left-hand side, is that big Bible word, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And then the future one, we believe that we will be saved, is what the Bible refers to as glorification. The moment you breathe your last, and then you come face to face with whoever's standing there by the pearly gates. But those questions that we ask in terms of, but isn't it, you know, faith without works is dead, and where do we put holiness, and can you lose your salvation? All of that falls into the middle category, where it says, for the work of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what you see in Scripture, just like we looked on Sunday, that, you know, the Spirit in you, through you, and the Spirit coming upon you, there's these three different dimensions. But when it comes to being saved, the first one is talking about where you started. The second one, the end one, is talking about how you are secure in this. You cannot lose it, because He is going to come and you will be saved and you will be with God in eternity. But this middle one here, it's something that we often fail to preach and fail to realize. The middle one, where we are being saved, is where we are rewarded. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible talks about this Bema seat. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about us entering heaven and our works being burnt up, sometimes wood, hay, and stubble. And we enter heaven like just like by the skin of our teeth, smelling like smoke. But for some of us, this being saved, where we constantly allow the Holy Spirit to come and convict us and preaching to correct and refine us, and our wives to address and challenge us, and the community to rally around and support us in this, we are being saved. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from what the Bible refers to as the old man into this new man that looks like Christ. And I don't know why, but God has chosen to even reward us for that. If you want some homework, go and read 1 Corinthians 3. Because on the one side is wood, hay, and stubble. On the other side is gold, silver, and precious stones. Once our lives have been tested by fire, and those, that gold, silver, and precious stones are like rewards. Here's the reward, an eternal reward for you and I allowing this middle section, which is referred to biblically as sanctification. So if you're ever reading through the Bible and you get that big word, sanctification, it's where God wants to take us from who we were to who He wants to fashion and form us into. This middle section is the reason why we do church. It's the reason why we connect in community. It's the reason why we open our Bibles on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's the reason why we have a prayer life. It's the reason why we walk in accountability. Not so that we will be saved. That is secure on both sides. It's so that our lives become a fragrance and a blessing and a glory to our Heavenly Father. Does it make sense? So I'll tie these all together with one Bible verse. This is Ephesians 2. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It's the gift of God. Not by works, remember. Not by stopping smoking, not by removing those tattoos, not by works, so that no one can boast. Even if you're the Pope. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, this middle bit here, which God prepared in advance for us. And that, very simply, is the framework for how we view salvation, justification, how we also view us working out our salvation, but held secure by our eternal security in salvation. In a nutshell, if you want to know more, in your booklet, you'll see section one. We've got a whole bunch of stuff. You can drill down lacquer deep on each one of those Bible verses. But in a nutshell, that's what we believe in terms of salvation. So now what about water baptism? Now, water baptism, we added into this a few years ago because a while back we had no baptisms whatsoever. And then this young lighty got up and God had gotten a hold of him and he was sharing his testimony. And he actually said, and actually, I would love to get baptized. How do you get baptized? I've heard about this thing. So we opened the baptismal pool. And this guy, I think he was like late teens, early 20s, got baptized. And then we opened it up, said, is there anyone else who wants to get baptized? And I think the lady was about 84 years old. We just noticed there was this gray-haired movement coming down. We didn't know, like, is she coming to pray for him? And the closer we could see the fire in her eyes, and she got baptized. And it just opened something in the heavenlies here in 3CR. And if you've been here for more than a week or two, you've seen how many people have gone through the waters of baptism. And it got to a point where we suddenly thought, you know what, it's kind of important that we have a biblical framework for water baptism. So I just want to take 10 minutes to give you that tonight. In case you're like me, got saved in the city, maybe got baptized as a child, and you got all these questions. So three things I want to address tonight when it comes to water baptism. Firstly, what is the meaning behind baptism? Secondly, what method do we see in Scripture? And thirdly, what should we consider when it comes to the moment of baptism? Okay, so meaning, method, and moment. So meaning, simply put, when you get baptized, when someone gets baptized there, essentially it's a public declaration, a visible demonstration of something that's happened privately, a surrendering of a life, all that we read through in Romans, that they have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. So baptism doesn't save you. It's not a salvation moment. It's almost an enactment of salvation because it's rich in symbolism. Essentially, when you get baptized, you are saying, I identify to Jesus who got crucified, took my sin. I identify with being buried with him, this going beneath the water. But I also identify, I also am in union with him as he gets raised to new life. And so it's a very vivid, visceral image of Jesus' death and resurrection that we're in union with. So that, in terms of the meaning behind it, very simply. What about the method? A couple of things I want to highlight here. Firstly, it's only for believers. Okay, as I mentioned before, the Bible's very clear. It uses terminology like repent. You used it on Sunday. Repent and be baptized. It doesn't say repent by being baptized. There's a repenting, and then there's a baptism. And in Acts 2, when Peter gets up and he's preaching to the crowds, it says, those who received the word were baptized. Interesting, it doesn't say all were baptized. It says those who received the word. They received the gospel. And then they were baptized. I want to highlight something here. It didn't say those who received the word got saved and knit into a community. And many, many years later, they thought, oh, 3CR is doing baptisms, let me go and get baptized. No, those who received the word were baptized. Repent and be baptized. And Philip is preaching in Samaria. It says when they believed the good news, they got baptized. So another thing, it's not just that it's those who are born again who get baptized. It's you're born again and you get baptized. So if you are born again, if you can say yes to that first section in terms of salvation, you say, yes, I've called on the name of the Lord to be saved and you haven't been baptized, you're going against one of two commandments that Jesus gives us. The one is to remember him with communion. The other one is to repent and be baptized. It might be warm enough to get baptized tonight. Okay. Infant baptism, kinderdoop. So what do we believe? What does the Bible say? Well, simply, we don't see this in Scripture. See? Repent and be baptized. As a little child, there's no repentance, so there shouldn't be any baptism. Maybe dedication is something completely different. We're not talking about that. We're talking about water baptism. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, They actually believe that there is no grace for salvation unless you were baptized or sprinkled as a child. These are all traditions. Scripture, it's not there. So now we get a whole bunch of questions. I sat right there with a lady. She was 86 years old. Beautiful, petite, elderly lady. She came forward. She said, took my hands like this. She said, "My darling, please can you help me? My parents died 20 years ago. I was baptized as a child. And my whole life I've wanted to get baptized for myself. But I didn't want to dishonor my parents. Now they both died 20 years ago. Now it's too late. What do I do? Because I want to get baptized. But I don't want to dishonor my parents." I said to her, "Actually, I don't think being baptized, if you were baptized as a child, to get baptized as an adult is dishonoring your parents. I actually think it's the other way around." See, it doesn't matter the tradition, whether it's Roman Catholic or whatever it is, that tradition that led your parents to decide, "I really want to baptize my child." The heart behind that was they looked at this little child, this little gift. And those of you who are parents know what that's like. That first time when you drive out of the hospital and you think, "Who on earth would trust me with this?" And they looked at this little beautiful gift that they were given and they thought, "But God, I so desperately want God in this child's life. It's their only answer. I'm not their answer." And the heart behind that was to entrust you to your Heavenly Father, hoping that down the line, down the road, you yourself would have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I don't believe it's a dishonoring thing. I think it is the greatest way to honor your parents' wishes, because now you're at that point where you have a personal relationship with Jesus and you are making it public by getting baptized. It's an honoring way that your parents who entrusted you to God, their trust has borne fruit in your life and now you're getting baptized. So that's a method. What about the moment? Just a couple of things before I close. So, like Jesus, the moment of baptism, Jesus was immersed, we get immersed. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse. It's not a biblical word, funnily enough. It comes from the earliest references when someone was pickling, I think you pickle cucumbers or something, how do you make pickles? Whatever it is that you put, when you immerse in water, baptizo in water to make a pickle. Yeah, I should have done more research on that one, but it's not my gift. But you don't sprinkle the cucumbers or whatever to make a pickle, so you pickle it, so you put it in the water, in the jar. And in the same way, that's the same word, baptizo. Okay, let's move right along. So, if that's helpful. Another thing that's important here is that Scripture gives no other parameters in terms of where, when, or who. Actually, I read an article at the beginning of the year. I think he was an Anglican priest. I stand corrected, but for the last 20 years, he'd have the person in the baptismal font take their hands and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," and would baptize. And someone got wind of the fact that he said, "I baptize you." Because according to rules and regulations, you had to we baptize, because you're baptizing Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't say "I." So they had to track down the people he had baptized for the last 20 years to get baptized properly. For reals, true story. So I think it was the New York Times. But the Bible doesn't say that. This is all human tradition. The Bible gives no parameters other than immersion in terms of who baptizes you. Which is why a lot of the time when people come to me and they say, "I want to get baptized," the first question I ask is like, "Who do you want to do the baptizing? And sometimes they're like, "I don't really know." But I'm like, "Hey, what about a life group leader? Or better still, how about your dad? Does your dad know you want to get baptized? You know what an honor that is?" And you know the amount of times we've had people come and they don't want to do it during the church service because the dad's relationship with God is not so lacquer, which basically means he doesn't understand the Roman story of salvation. And he's like so embarrassed because, you know, he started smoking. Been a Christian for 30 years, but he started smoking. So now he thinks he can't get into the... No, the Bible doesn't say that. It's like, you know. Anyway, let me move right on. Also, no restrictions where you don't have to go to the River Jordan to get baptized. You know, holier there than getting baptized in Tswane water. No holier getting baptized in Mozambique on a mission trip. It's just really, really cool if you do. And I close with this. This is Colossians 2:12. Paul tells the Colossians, "You were buried with him," talking about buried with Jesus, in baptism, by which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism and salvation go together. So if you have repented and not been baptized, my question is, why not? We can help during the break. Thanks, Lid.